Good morning, everyone. Kids can be dismissed to head to Children's Church. Well, my name is Colin. I'm the next gen family pastor over at Cornerstone Family Church in Byron, and I'm super excited to be here with all of you guys today. First of all, thank you so much just for hosting our students and just part of our team that's going on the mission trip that'll be happening in July. We're going through YouthWorks is the organization that we're going through. And we'll be going to Indianapolis, Indiana for about a week and partnering with various organizations that are down there doing a lot of good work. So I'm excited about that. But yeah, thank you for just showing us your support with that and your support of our students as well. Today we're going to be talking about the body of Christ. And I'm super excited for that passage. And one of the things that we're going to be talking about is how each person has various roles that they fill within the body of Christ and within the body of believers. And I think we see a great example of that here this morning with students, right? That they were filling all these various roles of our service with worship and greeting and collecting the offering and things like that. And so it's so good to be able to see that firsthand as we talk about this topic together. Before we jump in, just to tell you a little bit about myself, I grew up in McHenry, Illinois, which is about an hour and a half east of here. And so I grew up, I have three sisters, no brothers, so I was the only boy in the family. So thankfully, though, I think that led to me being really close with my dad. So that was a blessing in that regard. So, but yeah, close with my parents and whole family. I was homeschooled all the way through high school. And then went to a community college for a couple years to actually be a paramedic, which, if you can guess, I did not end up doing. So it was during that time that things just really started to change with my perspective on God, who he was, and really seeking what his plan was for my life. And throughout that process, then, I realized that that was not the direction to keep going. And so after I finished at 2 years of the community college, I went to Moody Bible Institute, but I did their online program. And so that's where I ended up graduating from. And it was during that time that I met Alyssa, my wife that is here today. She actually went to Judson University, though. So we went to different colleges, but I had a couple close friends in high school who went to Judson University in Elgin. And it's not that far from McHenry, so I would go out and try to visit them and stuff like that. And Alyssa was friends with those same people, so that's how we met. So we've been married for coming up on a year and a half now, and we've been at Cornerstone for almost 2.5 years. So that's kind of just a little background. And the way that I even got connected to Cornerstone was very much a God moment. I was in the last semester of my time at Moody and had started looking a little bit to apply at different places and stuff like that, and I got a phone call from a guy named Josh, who I knew from high school. He was a pastor at a church in Rockford, and he said that someone from Cornerstone had reached out asking if they knew of anyone who was going to be graduating soon, maybe looking for a youth pastor kind of role. And so he had given them my name and stuff like that. So I go through the whole interview process, and I'm at the last interview, and one of our deacons, a guy named John, looks at me and he says, "Did you ever hear how we actually got your name, like, to even start this process?" And I said, I was like, "Well, I'm pretty sure it was from this guy, Josh, that I know." And he said, "Yeah, it was. I wanted to reach out to," he said, "my niece goes to a church in Rockford. So I wanted to reach out and see if anyone from her church would know of anyone who was graduating soon and stuff like that." And he's like, "So I called, got all the information. And when I hang up, I realized I called the wrong church." He said, "I wasn't even trying to call that church, but I called them by mistake, and this guy Josh that I knew picked up the phone, and that's kind of how they first got my name." So, right, clearly just God working in different ways in that moment. So it was so cool, and being at Cornerstone has been a huge blessing for myself and Alyssa, and so we've really enjoyed our time there so far. So let's jump into, we're going to be in Romans today. We're going to start at the end of Romans 11, and then we'll be looking at part of Romans 12 as well. So before we jump in, though, let's pray together, and then we'll jump into the Word of God. Lord, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for each person that is here today. I thank you for these students and just the heart that you have given them. Lord, I thank you for just your mercy and your grace that you extend to us each and every day. And I thank you so much for your word. And just I pray that you would just let your word hit each of our hearts this morning. Just be present with us here today. It's in your name. Amen. All right, so let's start out with Romans 11, starting in verse 33. This is what it says. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. All right, this section of scripture is, you might see it even listed above it in your Bible that it says it's a doxology, which is just a form of praise to God. All right, so, and in this doxology, right, he hits on several things that I think are really important for us to take note of before we jump into chapter 12 together. And he starts out by saying, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Right? I think that one of the ways that we can see that most clearly in our lives is God's plan for salvation, right? For our salvation, that his wisdom and his knowledge and his power shows through so clearly in that plan that he had to make a way for each of us, right? We go on to 34 and it says, who has known the mind of the Lord, right? Who has known the mind of the Lord? When we study this book, right, we get a glimpse into who God is, but we won't fully understand who he is while we are here, right? And we know this because in the book of Isaiah, there's this passage that I love that I think is so important for us, where he says, my ways are not your ways, right? Isaiah is writing this, speaking for God, that he says, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. And then he says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways, right? We do not think the same way that God thinks. And that's really important for us to remember, right? His thoughts are so far above our own. Verse 35, he says, who has ever given to God that God should repay him, right? We have offering at church, we serve with our time, right? But all of that is God's to begin with. And so it's important for us to remember that. And we see that even more clearly in 36 when he says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Right? Everything that we see around us, we ourselves, right, are from him. We are created through him and ultimately to him. Right? And it's so important for us to remember that. So now as we jump into chapter 12 here together, right, it starts with this word, therefore. And I remember a pastor telling me this once years ago that he said, whenever you see that word, you have to ask yourself an important question. What's the therefore there for? Right? Because usually that means it's connecting either to a passage right before or something that it's about to say. And this one is almost both, right? We see a little bit of what it's leading up to it. And then he goes on in the rest of verse 1 to say, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. All right, this is your spiritual act of worship. God truly gave everything for us, right? When Jesus came down, he went to the cross taking our place. He gave all of that up for us. And so what our natural response should be for those that are followers of Christ is to say, well, then I'm going to give you everything I have, right? The rest of my life, who I am, my time, my money, my everything goes to you, right? And that's what he means when he says, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, right? Sometimes when we hear worship, we think simply just when we sing songs at church, right? But worship goes beyond that. And he's saying, living your life as a sacrifice to God is a spiritual act of worship. Let's go on to the next verse, verse 2. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I believe there will always be a pressure on us to try to conform to the way that the world is, right? The world will always put pressure on us to think more like them, talk more like them, right? But it's so important for us to remember what God calls us to here. And the reality of the situation is, right, I think that teens are in a group that maybe more so than anyone feels that pressure to conform. Right? When they're going through middle school, high school, college, they're constantly between what they hear from teachers, what they face temptation-wise from maybe friends that they have, they are constantly bombarded with all of this stuff that is being thrown their way in an effort to have them conform more to the way that the world is going. But I love that it says, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Our mind has our thoughts. Those lead to actions. And so when our mind changes, it starts to affect the rest of us as well, right? We're no longer living just for the world, but when God changes our mind, right, it changes our heart and it changes the way that we live. And it says, once those things happen, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I see a lot of people who pray for that and say that, right? They say, I want to know the Lord's will for my life, right? And I think that that is done with sincerity, right? I know that I've prayed that prayer and said that idea of I want to know the God's will for my life, right? But I think what's really interesting is that sometimes I think we reverse the order of what this passage teaches, right? He breaks it down into kind of three sections here where he says, first, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve God's will, right? But I think sometimes we take this and we flip it where we first go, God, first show me your will. First tell me what it is that you want for my life. And then, right, if it sounds good to me, then change my heart, change my mind so that I actually am more in line with that. And if you reveal your will to me, and I'm on board with it, and if you change my heart and my mind, then I'll stop acting more like the world, right? I've seen that at times in my own life where I am praying for God's will to be done, and I know that first I got to give this up. I got to change the way that I think about something, feel about something. And I think that oftentimes we can do that where we get in this pattern of saying, God, give me your will, show me your will, but in the meantime, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, right? And this passage is clearly telling us that's not the way it's supposed to go, right? The first thing he says here is, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He has a plan, and for us to look at God and say, I have a plan that's better, right? That's such an insult to God. The God that created us, the one that knows everything, if we approach him and say, I know you've been around forever, but I've been around for 25 years, so I think I know a little better, right? It doesn't make sense. It's an insult to God to have that sort of mindset. Let's keep going in verse 3 here. He says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Right? The body of Christ, made up of the body of believers. This is going to kind of be a big focus here as we go through the rest of our time together. He starts by saying, "For the grace given me, I say to you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment." Right? Sober judgment. It's this picture of having a clear head. Right? When someone has been drinking or has, you know, drugs of some kind in their system, what does it do? It impairs their mind. It impairs the way that they think about things, the way that they process things. And so he's saying, think with sober judgment, a clear head. Right? Don't get distracted by that, but focus on it with a clear mind and a clear head. And then I think the second thing that he's stressing here in verse 3 is humility. Right? He says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to, but rather with sober judgment. I think one of the things that happens oftentimes amongst Christians, and again, I am guilty of this as well. I know I have done this before, and I know I'm probably going to do it again at some point, but we need to try our best to get out of this mindset, is comparing ourselves with other people. Right? And that could be sometimes with people who are not Christians or other Christians. And sometimes we'll take the best things about us, compare it to the worst things of someone else, and then go, yeah, I feel pretty good. Right? But when we do that, it's not a fair comparison because, again, we're highlighting our best qualities, someone else's worst qualities, and going, yeah, I feel pretty good when I do it that way. Right? But we need to stop that idea of comparing ourselves with other Christians or non-believers and rather focus on Jesus and say, okay, what does my life look like compared to his? And what do I need to change? What do I need to do so that I'm no longer living the way that the world wants me to and rather changing so that I'm more in line with Christ? Right? And when we do that, then I think that humility starts to happen, right? Because when we compare ourselves to Jesus, it's a very different story, right? If I compare myself to Jesus, suddenly my ego drops, right? And so when we do that, it helps a lot with humility. In verse 4, it says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, right? So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I have, right, two eyes and two knees on my body, right? And they serve very different functions. But I want to have both, right? I don't walk around going, I'm not really sure what I need my eyes for. I mean, I have two knees, like, right? No one says that. No one thinks that way because it's, no, they serve very different functions, right? But my knees serve one function that is very important to me. And my eyes serve one function that is very important to me, right? And sometimes in the body of believers, we'll say, okay, you know what? I am doing this role. You're doing this role, so you're a little less important than me, right? But in reality, it's just different roles. Every person that is a follower of Christ has a role to play in the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter whether your role is more like eyes, knees, hands, right? Whatever it is, all of them play an important role in the body of Christ, just like all of those play an important role in our bodies. In verse 5, right, we see that we form this one body of all Christ followers together, playing various roles based on the gifts that God has given each one of us. Right? He has equipped each one of us differently to serve different functions. And so that's why if we compare ourselves to people, right, there are so many things. If I was up here leading worship this morning, you guys probably would have been plugging your ears, right? That's not my gifting. That's not my, you know, that's not an area where God has gifted me at all, right? But we all have different areas where we feel called to serve, where we are gifted. And again, I think this morning is a great example of that, right? Imagine if when I went to the students and I said, all right, here's the different jobs that need to be filled. If every one of them said, all right, I am only willing to be a greeter, right? I'm only willing to greet. I'm not going to do anything else the whole service, right? It's going to make things really difficult, right? Let's say they all were willing to do that except for Henry, who did announcements, right? So then I went to Henry and I was like, okay, well, Henry, that means that you got to get up there, you got to do the welcome, then you got to lead worship, then come back up here and pray, run around and collect the offering, right? It wouldn't work nearly as well because it's everyone working together that makes that happen, right? Think about it this way. If I were to wake up tomorrow and one of my knees stopped working, right? It was not doing what it was supposed to do anymore. What's that going to do to my other leg? It's going to put more strain on it, right? Because now I only have one that's able to really support me. I have one that I'm going to be using to try to get around, right? And it's that same idea with the body of believers. Just like my knee was created for a specific purpose, each one of us was created for a specific purpose within the body of Christ. And when something stops working, what does it do to the rest of the body? It puts more strain on it, right? It has to now work harder because one of the parts of the body isn't doing what it's supposed to be doing, what it was created to do, right? And it's the same. If we, as Christ followers, sit back and say, yeah, God has gifted me in this area, but I'm just going to choose not to do anything, right? All it's doing is making it harder on the rest of the body because now they have to try to fill a spot that you were designed and created by God to be in, right? Each one of us were designed and created to fill a specific role within the body of Christ. And when we choose not to step into that, all it does is it hinders the rest of the body. Let's go on to verse 6. He says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophecy or prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Right? He lists seven here. There's more gifts than just those seven, right? But he lists seven possible things here. And each time, what is he saying? He's saying, if your gift is blank, then that's what you should do. Right? If you would look at yourself and say, you know, I know that my gift is showing mercy to people. I'm able to forgive people when they have gone against me, right? Then he says, do it cheerfully. Don't forgive in a way of like, oh, I really don't want to do this, but I'm going to say, you know, I forgive you anyway, right? No, he's saying, do it cheerfully. He's saying, if your gift is serving, serve, teaching, teach. If it is encouraging, encourage the people around you. Use the gifts that God has given you to help the body of believers and to minister to those who are not yet believers. It's so important for us to figure out what our gifts are, right? And then to start using them effectively and giving all the glory of that to God, right? It's not about using our gifts to say, look at me. Right? Look at what I'm doing. I'm so good because I'm doing this, right? No, the Bible says, Jesus himself said, no one is good except the Father, right? And so it's not about putting a spotlight on us, but rather saying, God has gifted me in a certain way. And because of that, I'm going to turn it over to him and let it be used for his glory, for his honor. All right? We're going to jump to verse 12 here. Verse 12 is such a simple yet powerful verse in Romans. It's one of my favorite verses in the book of Romans. Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. I had someone ask me this question once where they said, when you think about the gospel, when you think about what Jesus did, if you had to just give it one word, how would you describe it? And the word I said was hope. I said I was in a hopeless situation. We were in a hopeless situation without Jesus doing what he did. Right? If Jesus had chosen, you know what? I'd rather not go down to the earth. I don't want to actually get involved in all that, right? We would be in a hopeless situation. But because he came down to earth, took our place on the cross that we deserved, and rose 3 days later, beating death, we're able to have a hope. Yep. We have that hope because of what he did. And so this says, be joyful in hope. Because no matter what's going on, we have that hope to cling to, right? Even on the worst days that we have, even when everything else seems like it's falling apart, we have that hope. You know, I remember having this conversation. I don't remember who I was talking to, but I said I had this realization that my relationship with Jesus really is the only thing that could never be taken away from me. Right? All the possessions I have could be taken away. Even the people in my life could be taken away, right? But my relationship with Christ is the only thing that cannot ever be taken away from me. And because of that, we're able to be joyful in that hope. Then he says something that's a little bit more challenging to a lot of us. Be patient in affliction, right? That probably does, certainly for me, but it probably doesn't describe the way that we want to be in moments of affliction. We want it to be over quick, right? When things aren't going the way we want it to, it's not usually a place where we just say, okay, I'm just going to sit here and however long it takes is fine with me, right? We usually want those gone, but he's saying be patient in affliction. And I think the best thing that we can do in moments where we are afflicted is to remember the fact that we are just here for a little while and then we have all of eternity somewhere else, right? We're just here for a little while, all of eternity somewhere else. I did a demonstration that you may have seen before at one of our summer camps that we went to where I had a rope that went all the way around the room. And there was a section about this big at the start marked with red tape. And I said, imagine that this represents your existence and that this rope just goes on forever. And then I held up the little red part and I said, this would represent your time on earth. And then all of the rest is spent somewhere else, right? We have just a short time here and then all the rest is either with God for all of eternity or apart from him for all of eternity, right? Only two options after we are done here on earth. James, in the book of James, he says it this way, that he says, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes, right? And he says that and he says, what is your life, right? A mist that appears and vanishes. It's so brief, it's so quick, but in the times that are difficult, especially oftentimes we think, this is going to last forever, right? We can think that to ourselves, but in reality, he's saying, it's so brief, it's so quick, it's not going to last nearly as long as you expect. And then the last thing he says here, he says, faithful in prayer, right? Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And that's so important. Right? Being faithful in prayer is a must, both for individuals as well as for the body of Christ as a whole. Right? It's such an important thing, and it's such a gift from God to be able to come forward, kneel before him, right? Bow before him, and actually speak to our Creator, the one that made us. And he gives us that gift that we are able to approach him and pray, to seek him, to talk with him, right? I think the two biggest gifts that God has given us, other than himself, obviously, are the ability to speak to him, pray to him, and his word, right? with those two things, we are able to have this relationship with Christ that otherwise just really would not work. But because we are able to approach him, because we're able to study his word, we can have that relationship with Christ. And so this should be something that we use this gift every day, right? And it's not out of a, because I have to do this, but because I want to do this, right? There's a quote that we'll put up here by a guy named E.M. Bounds. And this is what he said, and I thought it was so good. He says, "Prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing some new beauty." Right? I think that's such a good picture to have when we go to the Father in prayer. That it's not, well, this is just what I have to do as a Christian, right? Or even in church, we say, okay, well, you know, you got to pray when you're at church, right? It shouldn't be that mindset. That shouldn't be the way that we think about it. But rather, every time that we approach God in prayer, we're able to say, you know what? This is a gift, right? I don't want to take this for granted today because I don't know what the future holds, right? But I know that I can speak to my Heavenly Father no matter what happens. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team back up here. We have one more song that we're going to do. But I want to, with that in mind, enter into a time of prayer together, all right? With that in mind, recognizing that it's a gift, that it's not something that we should just throw to the side. Let's have a time of prayer together while they're getting ready, and then we'll jump into another worship song together. Would you pray with me? Lord, we just come before you today, and we just thank you for this gift. We thank you for the ability to be able to speak to you, that you hear us. Lord, you are our Father. You are our Creator. You're so good to us. And I pray, Lord, that what your scripture says will be true of us, that we will be joyful with hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the many ways that you just continue to change our lives, change our hearts. You are so good to us time and time again. And I am so thankful for the ways that you just continue to change my life and the lives of everyone in here. Lord, we thank you for these students again. We thank you for the way that they are following you. And I pray, Lord, that that will be just a consistent pattern through their whole lives. I pray that for all the adults in here, that you will let us continue to follow you and that we will grow in maturity and grow in love for you, knowing that you love us unconditionally. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that if anyone in here, or myself at times, Lord, I pray that as we have moments where we see prayer as something we have to do, or reading the word as something that we have to do or should do, I pray that you would take that out of us and just instill in us a desire for you and your word. Lord, again, I pray that you would just be honored with our worship, honored with the words that we speak the rest of the day, the rest of the week. Let us keep our eyes focused on you in any and all circumstances. And it's in your holy name. Amen.